Okay, Hosea chapter 7. Verse 1. I'll follow up from Romans 3 this morning, where, I mean, this is the diagnosis. This is where Paul and the Bible as a whole, really, especially in the New Testament, with Jesus preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, John the Baptist before, gives us our diagnosis. This is our diagnosis for the human race, that we're sinners, that every person is. It doesn't make any allowances for colors, for cultures, for anything, for gender. It's we're all sinners. And that the fix of our problem is the gospel and faith in Christ. That was also the solution in the Old Testament, looking ahead to Christ rather than behind as we do. But that's always the solution. So Hosea 7, we're speaking to Israel, and yet it is still the same in all nations and all different areas of Revelation. Hosea 7, verse 1. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They're before my face. With their wickedness, they make the king glad, and the princes with their lies. They're all adulterers, like an oven heated by the baker, who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, for their hearts are like an oven. As they approach their plotting, their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. All of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. Though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have not returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all this. So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me, and they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. For the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Although I train and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They turn, but not upward. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt. Let's pray once again. Lord, we know that you did everything for Israel. You planted Israel as a choice vineyard. You put up the walls, you prepared the soil. And when you expected good fruit, you got wild fruit from them. And Lord, we understand the application of Israel to us and to all the nations who are responsible to you, and that none seek after you because of this terrible disease of sin that we have done, and we have fallen a prey to the devil's temptations. Or may we, in that understanding, evermore seek you, and may we, Lord, have success in our witnessing as we point out that people are sinners and need to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. just about everything that we have, everything we make, things, everything we own, whatever privileges we have, any of that can be turned from good to bad. Bible colleges, usually the way it goes, Bible colleges, Bible schools, seminaries will at the beginning be set right. They'll be made to follow the Bible. They'll make certain bylaws and constitutions saying we're going to stick with the Bible. And a lot of them last a long time, but it's not unusual, unfortunately, that over time they deny everything they started with because the people who started it are dead. And the ones that follow think they're smarter and they got more sense than those old folks did when they did all this. And they want to be more trendy and new and follow the latest fads. And they ruin the entire place. In Israel, wine was a blessing to raise some grapes and make some wine and sit under your vine and fig tree and make your heart merry and not drunk, but make your heart merry with a nice glass of wine in Israel. That was great. But of course, as we know, it would inevitably turn to excess and drunkenness, taking something that was good into a shameful thing. The movie business is really quite impressive to me that you could, you know, at one time we couldn't even take still pictures. When we took still pictures and we took some color pictures and we started some moving pictures. And now look at what the technology is. We can make movies, color movies, 4K movies, widescreen movies, impressive things. But of course, with the movie business came also filth and ungodliness. And some movies have to now teach us that, you know, the latest morality is actually normal. So they always put that in the movies and they put all this other stuff in the movies. So they've taken something which is impressive and entertaining and not bad and made it something bad. Television, before that. Something as simple as television used to have, and we're talking about how old we are and we remember this, the commercials were 1 minute. 1 minute. Now, I remember this. I was taking piano lessons at the time. I was 9 or some such. 1 minute, once the commercial came on, you had that you could, you know, you want to get a snack or something, you better hurry back because forget the DVR. There's none of that either. So you get back in 1 minute. Now a commercial is probably a third of the show. And the show is probably setting up for the commercial. It's gone from, you know, that to, I don't think commercials are good. So it's gone from good to bad. And when they go into syndication, like the Andy Griffith show, if the show gets in the way of the commercials, well, they just cut the show. There's a lot of episodes you'll see of Andy Griffith. I remember them from a child. And if you watch them today, the end is cut off. They cut the entire ending off because they had more commercials they had to show. Many churches start off strong. Then they get some leaders, they get a pastor, they get leaders who don't really hold to the line. And after a while, the church follows the principles and the laws of the world. There are churches now who are in full support of homosexual marriage and gender issues and all the things that are very popular today. They lose their identity. The church is supposed to be a pillar in support of the truth, as Paul says. The joys of putting together a model car as a boy. We had that, you know, you could actually not buy a 55 Chevy, but you could get one from the dollar store and put it together. And we used glue for that. Well, what happened with that? Some kid realized that you can have more fun with the glue. Government actually is a gift from God for order. Look what that's become. A gigantic beast. It tells us more and more what when to brush our teeth and what color shirt to wear. It gets ruined by sin. Weather forecasting used to be what the weather's going to be. And now they'll tell us, not to drive in our cars. We're destroying the climate and stuff like that. It's no longer even about the weather. And whenever there's a hurricane, oh, we cause that. Everything is able to be ruined. It's like a car starts down an icy hill and it loses its traction. And the farther down the hill it goes, the faster it goes to plunge into destruction. We even messed up paradise. Adam and Eve, everything they needed, the relationship with God, all the animals, the beauty of the garden, things that were nice to eat. Just don't eat that one thing. Of course, that's where they congregated. And we messed even that up. So Hosea, speaking to Israel, and it's hard for some people to understand the connection between Israel and the rest of the world. Israel is the physical manifestation of what we don't see in a person's heart. God commands every person on earth, because he made every person. He commands every person to follow him, to love him, to obey him, to walk with him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Israel was given that revelation from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down, all the covenants, the privileges, and they did not follow the privileges that God had given. They failed. See, that's the way of sin. That shows us that in our hearts, we do exactly what Israel does outwardly. They were given commands. They turned against them. And the result was that there were consequences. And that they refused to obey. We saw it in the text I read, and we'll look back at it in a moment. But they had blessings from God. And I believe they still have some national blessings to come, but only when they're saved. As a nation, the privileges that they were given, they discarded, they rejected, they spurned. And that's the condition of every person's spirit who does not have an encounter of salvation with God. Every person's heart is rebellious. Israel, the nation, was rebellious. Israel would not repent, and people today will not repent. Israel would not be ashamed of their sin. We're not ashamed of our sin. Israel would lost their nation. It was exiled and destroyed. So our lives are destroyed, and we're separated from God and exiled from his blessing because of our sin. And all who will not repent really are a spiritual manifestation, physically in the world, of Israel. So Hosea 7 fleshes that out. So let's look again at that. And notice that the very first word of this passage, when I would heal Israel. This is what we're told in the scriptures, that God's desire is that people be saved. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If you want to be saved, then you have an open welcome from the Lord God. He has set all that up. And yet it says here that when he would have healed Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. In other words, their sin kept them from healing. I noted this morning that our world today believes that sin is the answer. That if we have a problem, we should sin more. We need to go all in with sin. And if we go all in with sin and accept all manner of sin, all the new morality, all the new way of looking at things, all the new way of thinking about right and wrong, well, then we'll be better. And that is completely backwards. And so when the Lord wanted to heal Israel, he couldn't, not that he didn't have the ability, but they did not have the willingness. And their iniquity stood between them and God. And that's what happens with every individual who will not repent. The evil deeds of Samaria, they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside. The place was given the law of God. Don't steal, all those things. And yet they did all those things. And just like today, people do things like that, and then they have some sort of, you know, outward connection to religion, and they think that that makes them a favorite of God. The Lord, in his grace, has not destroyed us. He's certainly destroyed some nations, and he destroyed Israel then. People don't have, you know, but the time they're living to repent. There's an end point. But the Lord is always, in every generation, reaching out. He doesn't beg, but he reaches out and offers salvation. Jesus did that from city to city. People would come around. The healing that he did, all that was to show that he had the power to save. He had the power to raise dead people spiritually because he did it physically. He could open the eyes of the spiritually blind because he did that physically. Israel is us with the privileges of revelation from God, but who turned away. And I say us, the human race. Verse 2, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. They do not forsake their sin. Therefore, they are not saved. The most popular approach to God today is to come with your sin and leave with your sin. They don't want to forsake sin. That's something the Holy Spirit puts in us when he convicts us of sin and draws us to the Lord in sincere religion, sincere conversion. People today want to include religion as part of their sinful way. And that will never heal us. Every leader, all the powers that be today who are wicked, who are leading in a way that is against the Bible, they have religion, just about every one of them. They talk about their religion, and then they go completely against the Bible and against God as they hold to it. This is what Israel would do. They wanted the Lord to heal them, to make things better while they sinned. So it says, they don't consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. They don't think it's wickedness as something that is their responsibility to be rid of. They think the Lord doesn't really notice that. But they're all around the Lord. Verse 3, with their wickedness, they make the king glad, and the princes with their lies. Now, that's unfortunate. I would say that there may come a day when people who are high up are happy with people being wicked. It was way back to. They're all adulterers. Now, adultery in this regard, there is the violation of the marriage contract. But when it relates to God, a nation like Israel and a people like all the people of the world are committing adultery spiritually against God when they do not worship God and serve the Lord. Violate their responsibility to God. God made us. So when a person anywhere in the world has a religion or not a religion and does not walk with God, they're adulterers. They're violating their one true husband, really, the bride of Christ. We have a husband. Jesus is our spiritual husband. We're his bride. And so that means, you know, we're reconciled to God. We have that intimate relationship with the Lord as it's pictured through marriage. People who do not come to the Lord are having relationships with others, with the world, with the devil, with each other. And they're said to be like a heated oven, verse 4. An oven heated by the baker. There's several verses that carry this this figure, this illustration. The sense of it is that they are hot. They have an engine within in them, which is hot, like an oven heated by the baker, who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. In other words, they're an oven that is self-generating wickedness. They don't need to be stirred up anymore. They have stirred themselves up, and they are a blazing inferno of sin. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, for their hearts are like an oven as they approach their plotting. In other words, they are always ready to cook. They're always ready for you to put the bread in there. They're always ready. The oven does not ever need to be preheated in Israel. Their oven of sin is already full hot. So if you're ready to plot something, it's ready. There are people there who are ready to do it. It's that way today in this country. There are people who are ready to do evil with the first opportunity. That's our nature till we turn to the Lord. And the anger, it says in verse 6, their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. That bitterness I talked about this morning, misery, bitterness, all those things that come out, this is always in the heart of the sinner. You can't turn your head to that fire. It'll set the whole house burning. It's smoldering all night. When I did burn wood, that was the key. I don't know that I ever really learned it great. But when we lived up in North Carolina, the best fire was you start it when you go to bed, you get it up good, and in the morning you still got something there to stir up and get ablaze again. It wasn't very warm, but at least you had something to work with. Israel is smoldering all night, and in the morning they're ready to burst forth like a flaming fire. They got plenty of juice behind them for sin. Verse 7, all of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. The king often was the one who helped drive wickedness, but the opposite was also true. The people usually, especially in our day, you vote in what you want. You support what you are. And it says that their wickedness has consumed their rulers. All the kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. You see, the whole place, top to bottom, forsakes the Lord, doesn't call upon the Lord. And that's what we've noticed. Mike mentioned in his prayer. If people would call upon the Lord today, what a difference it would make. But they don't. Who do they call on? Now, this is how bad we are. Who do they call on with their problems? Well, they might go online with a social media group and find out what they think. Or they may ask their friends. They may have a book. The worst thing, they ask the government to do something. They ask Congress to fix something. What? They are seeking solutions from other than God. None of them calls on God. That's, we saw that also in Romans 3. No one seeks God. The most logical thing for this country would be to seek the Lord. For this country to say, Lord, we are sorry. We have been awful. We have forsaken all the privileges we've had from the founding of this country. We're trying to get away from that. Everything that was good, we're trying to turn around to go bad. And Lord, please have mercy on us. If enough people would say that sincerely, we would have a completely changed country. without any voting in Congress, without any Supreme Court changing, without any school system reform, we'd have it from God. Nobody seeks the Lord in our society. It says, verse 8, Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Why would somebody do that? Ephraim is Israel. Why would they do that? People do that because once you lose your connection to God, I've used the illustration of you tie a boat to the dock. Once you untie the boat, the whole ocean is home for the boat now. The boat was home right there where you could, you know, have use for it. Once you untie it, it's the world's. The world now owns that boat because it's going to cast off on its own and go wherever it desires to go, where the current takes it. Ephraim mixes with nations where they want to be popular. People today want to be popular. They want to do what people do who are, you know, the real elite people. What does Hollywood do? Can you imagine a more useless thing to ask yourself? What would my movie star do in this situation? That's what I want to do. It's really bad. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Being the cook I am, this referring to, you know, it's probably more like a pancake, I can understand it. If you put a pancake in a pancake, and you just do one side of it, leave the other side, you know, it's just the uncooked mix. It's the gooey stuff. When they mix with the nations, they're shown as giving themselves to what the nations influence. That one side of the fire, they don't seek the Lord, they seek the nations. As a result, verse 9, strangers devour his strength. There are consequences. Now, if we get together and vote, and let's say we vote that the country has a choice, we can continue in opposition to God and sin, make up our own laws, go our own way, and we'll vote and decide whether or not we want that to hurt us. And if enough people vote in favor of sin without pain, then we will have sin without pain. It can never be. There are always consequences because we're not made for this, and God is alive. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. He's aging. He's getting closer to death. Strangers are devouring his strength. This is what's happened to this nation. People have come in and weakened it by immorality. Do they think that? No, of course not. The more immoral we are in the eyes of the world, the stronger we are. Verse 10, though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have not returned to the Lord, their God. Nor have they sought him for all this. If a house catches on fire, it is an absolute knee-jerk reaction. First thing you do, if it gets to where it's, you know, on fire, you call the fire department. Come get the fire out, please. If there's a intruder at your house, a lot of people are going to call the police right away. But with Israel, even with their revelation from God that of who he is and who they are and what he requires, with all the bad things going on in Israel, they did not return to the Lord. What about our nation? Less and less. We've gotten to where there's so many unbelievers, so many militant unbelievers. They're shutting the mouths of those who are godly. They're pushing us farther off to the edges. nor have they sought him for all this. We've gotten too hardened. When I was a kid, I mean really a kid, it didn't take me anything to call for mama or dad. I fell down here, I'm skinned my knee. We were right there. We got older, we didn't do that. In this regard, Israel, they used to call upon the Lord. Even in Judges, after a time, now, no. They don't seek him. So they become like a silly dove without sense. Doves have that tendency to flap around, fly around. Supposedly easy to catch, not easy to shoot, I found. They don't know what to do then. They're looking for solutions everywhere, and they can't find them. It says they go to Egypt. They go to Assyria to find answers. That they don't even have the same God. Verse 12, when they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. When the Bible says woe to us, it has the sense that we've done something that is self-destructive. But it also is in line in the same sense, the same instance with God judging, as I noted last week in Romans 1. God, the worst thing God does to us is let us do what we want to do. When he's done with us, gives us over to what we've decided to do. You want to rebel? He calls us away from it. We want to rebel again? He calls us away from it. Then, with the persistence in sin, he says, okay, I've given you over to it. And then we're destroyed. Woe to them. If you leave the one answer, if you leave your one friend, woe to us. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. You see the Lord here? Even with all their sin, this is what gives me some hope for our nation. God is more glorified and pleased to save. Judgment is what he also will do and does. But even here, I would redeem them. But what stops him? I mean, is to the degree you stop God, is they sin. They speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from their heart. When they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves, they turn away from me. They don't, when they cry out to God, even do so with sincerity. They do not cry to me from their heart. What the Lord wants from people is to know their sinners. And when they know their sinners, we cry to God from the heart. You remember when Peter preached at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit cut them to the heart. And how do they cry to the Lord from the heart? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? When you're convicted, you are crying to the Lord from your heart. If they don't cry from the heart, they're putting up a show. They're hoping God sees them crying and has mercy upon them just from their crying. No, it's got to be from the heart. And they wail on their beds like, oh. But they got to turn to the Lord. And it says in verse 14, they turn away from me. Verse 15, although I train and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. The goodness of God, Paul says in Romans 2, leads us to repentance. The goodness of God, how good God is to us, all the good blessings God's given to us. And what do they do with those? They devise evil against God. They seek to push God aside. I think if I was a governor in a state that had so many problems, so many spiritual problems, I wouldn't shut the churches down. I'd shut the bars down. I'd open the churches up. I mean, in principle, good churches. You want people to seek God. You don't want to hinder them from that. It's like having a fire department, but forbidden water. They can't carry water on the truck or foam or any kind of fire retardant. They devise evil. They turn, you know, verse 16, but not upward. They turn, but not to God. They turn, but in the wrong place. They even when they admit that they need something, they turn to men, nations, principles, and philosophies that are against God. They're like a deceitful bow. Now, deceitful bow, some of you use bows. I had one when I was, I think, 8 or 9. It had a stopper on the end of it. And the worst thing I could think of for a bow would be if it was like a boomerang. If you had a combination bow and boomerang, you shot the bow, the arrow went out and came around and stabbed you in the back. That'd be a deceitful bow. They think they're shooting in the right direction and at something away from them, but they end up shooting themselves. Their princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. They aim their tongue, insolence, pride, self-rule. And they talk big and confidently, but it's deceitful. It's like people making promises and not keeping them. It's like presidents making promises and not keeping them. It's like a congressman or a senator running for office and making promises and not keeping them. A deceitful bow, something, an instrument we expect to go one way, goes the other way. Instead of going away from us, it comes back and hurts us. We thought we were shooting an animal. We're shooting at ourselves. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt. That would be a deportation. That would be another nation they go to seek help from, and they don't get it. They're derided in Egypt. They don't return to God. If we don't return to God, we've lost our identity. The only identity that really is important is our identity with God. The color we are, where we came from, all that stuff, that's just subterfuge. That's foggy stuff that people put over things, trying to make the problem something outside of God. Our character, our identity is only maintained and honorable by being with God. And what does Israel do? They don't seek God. And what did Paul say about the whole human race this morning, Romans 3? No one seeks after God. Well, we do. We have to. God's people, we need to call out to God evermore. We need to walk with God. We need to please God. We need to make sure that the Lord finds us faithful. But also understand that this world is digging its own grave as far as they refuse the cause of God to repent. Our message is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message. Repent because God rules from heaven. Repent because sin destroys. Repent because even our own families will be destroyed by sin. And call upon the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Seek him so that we might be saved. Let's pray. Lord, the fact that you seek and you desire to save, Lord, what a wonderful God you are. What a merciful creator. how patient and long-suffering you are. And Lord, I pray that in our day we will find many who are changed, many who are saved. Lord, we know that you're glorified by judging sin. But Lord, we also know that you are glorified even more, and a more desirable end is to save sinners, to turn them from enemies to your friends, as you do with everyone who is saved, who is regenerated by your Spirit. Lord, may we see that. And instead of the day that we have with people seeking other than you, may we find, Lord, that our world, our nation seeks you more, turns from our wicked ways, and calls upon the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.